and today is how to talk to kids about Jesus. So we talked about the Father, we talked about God generally, we talked about how to talk to kids about the Father, today the Son, next week the Holy Spirit, right? So you kind of see a trend of how to have these conversations. Guidelines, is this angled okay for everybody? I always just kind of guess when I tilt it. Guidelines of how we're doing this. You're going to get a basic idea yourself. What do I want my kids to know about Jesus? Of all the topics, this might be the easy one for that one, because I'm guessing you have an opinion about Jesus that you might want to share, I'm hoping. We're going to translate that into child ease. How do I take what I want to say and put it in words that's going to make some kind of sense to them? We're going to look for a metaphor of some kind. Jesus is like. And then we've also learned to use the word kind of. Jesus is kind of like. And then you say, because Jesus isn't actually like anything, right? He's the most unique person who's ever lived. If there's a biblical metaphor, that's where we want to start. If the Bible says Jesus is like this, then by all means, start there. Don't, you know, invent the wheel if God says, here's a good picture to use. That even though sometimes we have to tailor them to kids. So with God, we said God is the potter and we are the clay. Kids may not know what potter is, but they know about crafts. They know about Play-Doh. And so we found ways to kind of get a picture that's like pottery for kids. We're going to tolerate misunderstandings. We're taking for granted that kids are going to get like 5% of what you actually say correct. And we're actually going to encourage inquisitiveness and curiosity, even if it makes no sense whatsoever. If they say something off the wall, we're going to say, kind of could be, you know, and just get them thinking, because you don't want to shut them down and say, no, that's not right. Why are you a stupid little child? Don't you know God? You know, that's just the quick way to quench any curiosity or interest. You want them thinking about God and faith. And to do that, you have to allow them to just be wrong about some of the things they say because they're little and they don't get it. So you say, yeah, kind of, maybe, but what about this? And you just kind of keep the conversation going. Okay, so Jesus, what are the concepts? Over and over again, we've said, I'm not much help to you on the Trinity. There's not a great kid-friendly way to talk about the Trinity, and so we're just going to hit that one and move on again. But the other concepts for Jesus are things we can talk about. We believe that Jesus is fully divine. He is, in fact, 100% God. He's not a part of God or partially God. Christian doctrine claims that Jesus is fully divine and fully human. And that's the catch that makes it difficult, right? He's 100% two things, which normally in math, that's not allowed. But with Jesus, he is completely human, but not merely human. He is completely divine, but not merely divine. Okay, he is both things at once, is what we claim. And the fancy word for that is incarnation. That God, to use John's phrase, put on flesh and dwelt among us. Became flesh and dwelt among us. He became one of us, and so he was two things at once. That's the great mystery. Other terms, I won't spend a lot of time on these, but they're terms you want to convey. Savior, we believe that Jesus is, his name, Jesus means Savior. He is rescuing us, that's his primary mission. And Lord, he is a ruler, okay? And then we call him the Son of God. Okay? So what's a translation to say he's fully divine? We might say, well, he's God. Hopefully you had the conversation about the Father already that we talked about last week. So you can say, like the Father, he's God. Things you want to kind of hint at as they get older, he's not like a miniature God. He's not a demigod. He's not a junior God. He is, in fact, God in the same way the Father is God. Fully human. How do we say that Jesus is fully human? Who does that make Jesus like? Yeah, a person like you. Yeah. In fact, that's one of the principal doctrines of the New Testament, is that Jesus is like you. He is tempted in all points like as we are. He can be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. All these great phrases from Hebrews to say that he is human, like you. Okay. He was born. He died. He lived. He ate food, all normal things. So the incarnation is our way of saying those two things. And it's not a lot simpler. It's kind of like the Trinity. There's not an easy way to say it. He's one person who's two things. We're going to give you a a fun metaphor for that in a second, but for now, that's kind of what we have to work with. He's one person, but he's two kinds of people. He's two things. Savior, he rescues people. Okay? Who rescues people in our world? Firefighter. Like everybody I've asked that question to just to get their first answer has said firefighters. And so that's kind of a nice example that kids get, right? Sin has turned the world into a burning building, and Jesus is the person who comes to drag us out. And he does it at considerable personal risk. In fact, it costs him his life. So that's actually a perfectly good picture. You don't have to get into like atonement theory and substitution for sin and all that kind of more technical stuff out of Romans. He's dragging us out of the burning building. He's saving us from sin. That's probably good enough, really. Lord, so Jesus is... We don't use the word Lord a lot. King? Strong ruler or king? Survey says. Yeah. He's in charge was a word we used last week for God the Father being a king. He has authority. So yeah, he's a strong ruler or king. And then son. That one's actually so simple it's difficult because it's already in a word that they'll understand, but sometimes we don't recognize it, right? We think Jesus is a son in some crazy way. But what is a child? A child acts like their parents, eventually. Sometimes in ways they'd rather they didn't, right? But a child looks like their parents, acts like their parents. And so Jesus often says, you know, I am from my Father, and so my Father's will I will do. You know, the sonship of God means that there's a deep connection of his purpose and agenda between him and the Father. You will have misunderstandings here. Related to another misunderstanding that we're not going to cover in this class, but how are babies normally made, right? Jesus is not a son in the way that your mommy and daddy have a child in exactly the same way. Jesus didn't come into being as God. He's not a God who was born to God. He does come into being as a human. He was born in a manger. There's a story about it, okay? But he already exists before that. So that is a difficult concept. The early church fathers in the creeds and stuff said he is eternally begotten but not made. Strange phrase. Eternally begotten, but not made. He is always the Son, but he never started being the Son. That's their whimsical expression to explain it to us. And I don't know that it's helpful to children, but there you go. Okay. So let's start with probably the most difficult of those, where we'll spend most of our time today. What do we mean when we say that Jesus is God and man? If you read the theologians, they actually cheat and start inventing words here. Jesus is the God-man. Well, thanks. That was really helpful. John chapter 1, John's Gospel and the book of Hebrews are the two books that have the strongest doctrine of incarnation that emphasize both the humanity and divinity of Jesus. This verse relates to something I hope to say this morning, actually, in my sermon, though it's on a different topic. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay? So we saw him, he walked among us, but we also recognized he wasn't merely like us. He was more than that. He was this eternal being he calls the Word, and in John 1:1-3, he says the Word was God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He created all things. He was there. So he's pre-existent and eternal in God. But then in verse 14, he says, and that Word became flesh. It's his way of explaining it. Okay. So what's our metaphor for that? Ugh. What do we know that kids might know where one person is two kinds of things at the same time completely? Not really a lot of options.
He could be a son, but still be a father, and still be an uncle.
So we do have people that have different roles, where you can have more than one role at once. Okay. That's not a terrible explanation. Again, we kind of say, well, yeah, kind of, right? We want to say that sounds kind of right, but we also know there's something missing in that. So that's a good starting place, I think. It's kind of like this. Jesus is more than one thing. And that's why the Bible says so many things about Jesus. He is Lord, and he's priest, and he's sacrifice, and he's the Son, and he's God, and he's, you know, and on and on and on. It's so many things because he has a lot going on. Really, the first 7 centuries of Christian history, all the major splits and debates were about this question. So if you're a little confused, you're in good company, because they really struggled with it. How can that be? And yet the scriptures demanded it. And so the Orthodox Christian faith stuck with it and said, we have to say it. It's what it says. But how does that work? Is he kind of like a scrambled egg where all the parts get mixed together like an omelet, you know? And he's got a little God over here and a little human, and he's like some new thing. No, he is completely human and completely divine at the same time next to itself. You know, they don't get confused. In fact, one of the early creeds says, unconfusedly, because again, we like making up words, right? Jesus is human and divine unconfusedly. Well, thanks.
That helps,
yeah. I'm not confused at all. Yeah. So why do we compare it? This is a tricky one, and I only have one answer for it, and it may not be what you want, but this is where I say Jesus is Superman. That's right. There is a deep connection between the story of Superman and Jesus. The creators of Superman were Jewish, 2 Jewish comics. And the guys who ran with that throughout history were of a Christian background. And several times in the history of the Superman story being retold and so forth, they have gone back to Jesus to say, okay, what do we do next with Superman? As an influence of how to tell that story. Now, could you get sideways with this in a hurry? Yes, okay. If you have Jesus in tights and a cape, you have done this poorly. But conceptually, he's a child from Krypton who's raised to be one of us, right? He's from somewhere else, but he's human. He has a heavenly and an earthly father. He's got a father, Jor-El, in you know, Krypton, and then he has a father, Mr. Clark, right? El, okay, so he's from the house of El in the comics. El is Hebrew for God. Okay, I mean, it was Jewish writers writing Superman, and so they made him from the house of God. He is a son of the house of God. Literally, they were just stealing stuff from the New Testament because they thought it was funny, right? He came with a purpose of saving humanity, right? Yay! Okay. So, and if you watch the Man of Steel movie, which I think is better than the critics allowed for, they, like, really play this up. I'm going to give you a couple of clips, because why not? And they really go, like, full bore into this. There's some scenes where you're like, okay, come on, guys. Once you're looking for it, it's obvious that the Jesus Superman thing is a big deal to them.
It's another way of saying that it's not from this world, Clark. And neither are you. You're the answer, son. You're the answer to are we alone in the universe?
I don't want to be.
And I don't blame you, son. It'd be a huge burden for anyone to carry, but you're not just anyone, Clark, and I have to believe that you were sent here for a reason. All these changes that you're going through, one day you're going to think of them as a blessing, and when that day comes, you're going to have to make a choice. A choice of whether to stand proud in front of the human race or not.
Can I just keep pretending I'm your son?
You are my son. But somewhere out there, you have another father, too, who gave you another name. And he sent you here for a reason, Clark. And even if it takes you the rest of your life, you owe it to yourself to find out what that reason is.
You're like, okay, maybe, Ben, this is a little bit like Jesus. But it's not like they put him in a church or anything, right? Oh, yeah, they did. Let's throw in a priest. Come on.
I don't know where to start.
Oh, there is.
That ship that appeared last night. The one they're looking for. Do you know why they want you? This general's odd. Even if I surrender to some Gary. guarantee you keep his word. There's a chance.
Because this isn't obvious at all, right? We're not doing anything with that visual.
Shouldn't I take it? What does your gut tell you? Zahn can't be trusted. The problem is, I'm not sure if the people of Earth can be either.
Self-sacrificing decision to save Earth with Jesus in the background. Can't imagine where that was going. But what about his heavenly father?
So alone. No. You're as much a child of Earth now as you are of Krypton. You can embody the best of both worlds. The dream your mother and I dedicated our lives to preserve.
But ask me who God's mother is, that's another question.
People of Earth are different from us, it's true. But ultimately, I believe that's a good thing. They won't necessarily make the same mistakes we did. Not if you guide them, God. Not if you give them hope.
Oh, give them hope. Yeah. And one more.
Give the people of Earth an ideal to strive towards. They'll race behind you. They will stumble. They will fall. But in time, they will join you in the sun. In time, you will help them accomplish wonders.
So as long as you stop before Jesus can fly, you kind of see where they really were just ripping like New Testament material and like, hey, that'd make a great movie. Even if you go back further to the old incarnation, right? Here's Marlon Brando's playing Jor-El. Even though you've been raised as a human being, you are not one of them. They can be a great people, Kal-El. They wish to be. They only lack the light to show the way. For this reason, above all, their capacity for good, I have sent them you, my only son. You can like put that in John 3 somewhere and not even notice, okay? So, is this a helpful metaphor? Kind of. I mean, if you're looking, if you're desperate like me and trying to say, what can I compare Jesus to? You could say, well, it's kind of like this storyline. And why? Not because Superman's better than Jesus, but because they stole it from the New Testament, basically, and they were looking for an idea that might work and would make a good movie. So they intentionally did that. Are there drawbacks to this comparison? I think it's obvious, right, that Jesus does not punch Satan on the nose, although that would be awesome. That's just not the storyline. So with oddly enough, with Superman, you're getting what we kind of wish Jesus had been. Jesus would make more sense to it. If he was a son of God who was super strong and could fly and beat up all the bad guys. The struggle of the New Testament is it tells that story and then he dies. And he has weakness instead of strength. And that's how he's victorious. And that's an interesting contrast that you can make. Incidentally, the most widely sold and popular comic in Superman history, The Death of Superman, the series where they killed him off fighting for justice in the American way, the one where he dies is the most popular one in history. Because people connected with that, the idea that Superman would die for you, is this idea that just connected with people in this deep emotional way. I don't think they were thinking, oh, like Jesus. But, yeah, they were. The front cover of the comic, there's even like this kind of stick that has like his cape all tattered and torn, and it kind of is vaguely tomb or cross-like. It's kind of interesting. I mean, they were really going there. So, in the spirit of steal anything you can to help your kids understand a difficult concept, you know, yeah, I'd say go with Superman. It's the best we've got. But I think you have to end with the contrast. Jesus isn't like Superman by being super strong and beating up the villains, but rather he takes our place sacrificially. His strength is weakness. His is a different kind of power than we're used to. Is that helpful at all? Or have I mostly just disappointed you thoroughly with Superman? It was fun in my office when I got to put this together. Lucas was in the room. He said, what are you watching? I said, I'm preparing for class. Any comments on that before I move to the next one? Next concept? Okay. The next concept is God, Jesus is a father. Son of God, or try that, but Jesus is a son, God is a father. He is the son of the Father. John 5, 17 and 18. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. This passage, to me, does more to explain what the Bible means by Son of God than anything else. Don't get distracted by son means gave birth to or begat or can, something like don't get distracted by that. That's actually a confusion that has led to confusion in two major religions. The Quran in Islam specifically says Allah does not have children. Don't call him a son. Far be it from Allah that he should have a son. And it's very emphatic, because for them it'd be blasphemous to say that their God, so holy is Allah, that he would consort with some woman and have a child. That's what the pagans believe. We don't believe that. And so based on that, they reject the son. They believe in Jesus. He's mentioned repeatedly in the Quran. But they won't say he's the Son of God, because in their mind, that means God had sex with Mary, or something like that. And they say, that's not the way it works. It can't be that. Mormonism takes a very similar view, that Jesus is literally the biological child of God and Mary. They don't mention that a lot, but the Book of Mormon emphasizes that, that he is a product of God and Mary in some way that's a little more literal, right? So don't get distracted by that. That is a misconception of it. This explains what Jesus means when he says he's the Son of God. He is making God his own father, making himself equal with God. When he says son of, he is saying, I am the same as my father. You notice in the chart, my father is working unto now and I am working. I and my father work the same, like father and son. That seems to be what he meant by it. Not anything biological, as if God has biology, but that father and son work together and become kind of indistinguishable at some point, that they are much alike. Does that make sense? Is what Jesus means by it most often. So how can we talk to the kids about that one? That one actually works really well, because you get to have great moments with your kids talking about what that means. We recognize that fathers and sons have these deep connections, right? I'm nothing like my dad. I'm a bearded minister in the Church of Christ who drinks a lot of coffee. Oh, wait. Yeah. That's exactly who my dad is. Okay. Try as we might to be different people, there are these deep similarities that run in us, okay? And my boys, every so often Valerie will come out of Bible class and say, Lucas did this thing today, and it was like you were in the room, and it was really funny. Okay. Yeah, we have these deep similarities with our kids, even the way they walk or sometimes strut or whatever the kids do, right? That you say, yeah, that's like me. And moms, this is not a unique father-son thing. Moms and sons, moms and daughters, us and our kids, we recognize that deep connection. It's great to point that out to kids, because sometimes they do feel like aliens, like there's no one like them in the world. And you say, you are so much like me. Now, that's not what we say. What we usually say is, you are so much like your mother. But sometimes it's good to say, you are so much like me. That's what it means to say you're my son, my child. It means that you act like me, you think like me, we work together on projects, right? We do things together. While we're different, we are so much the same. So talk about similarities between you and your children, and then talk about differences. They're not a clone. Isn't that interesting? The way God created us, human, don't have to talk about this, but the human reproductive process throughout history is that we don't produce clones, right? Keith's father is not Keith, and his daughters are Keith, and Keith, and Keith, and Keith, and Keith. It's not like these clones throughout history. There are all these subtle variations that make up all these options. Jesus, the Son, and God, the Father, are different, but they're also deeply the same. And that's a great analogy that the Bible just hands you and says, yeah, it's like this. Talk about grandparents, right? Kids love to hear stories about when you were little, because first of all, they don't believe that you were ever young, right? And so first, they love to hear those stories, and especially if it's you doing something like they did. So I like to tell Lucas about my little brother and how much he annoyed me and how much I picked on him. And then I like to tell Calvin, not that he listens, but you know, I tell him, you know, about Clint picking on me, and that's the way it is. So I get to tell both stories. But you know, it's great to tell them these stories and explain that these are the connections and that's what they mean. And it works for mothers and daughters, too. There's no reason to think this is a male-only relationship. The relationship works wherever you want to compare it. That's what it means. Okay. So what points were we trying to make, then, about God the Son? Father and Son work together. Okay. The project of rescuing all the people of the earth from sin is a project that Father and Son are working on together. So you're out in the garage working on something, and your kid comes over and hands you the hammer. It's the wrong one, but anyway, you take it, and you say, you know, this, it's good. I enjoy working on stuff with you. I enjoy working on stuff with Lucas, even though he doubles the amount of work it takes to do that project. Because there's something deeply fulfilling about working on something with my son. And likewise, the Father and the Son work together to bring about this great project of saving mankind. Father and Son look alike. And so if you want to know about the Father, no man has seen God at any time. But Jesus says, if you've known me, you know the Father. That we, and let me say this, because this is a deep theological concept. The primary way we know God is through the person of Jesus Christ. The only value that the Bible, and I'm say this carefully, I'm not dissing the Bible, the only reason the Bible has value to us is because it reveals to us Jesus, who reveals to us God. But Jesus is the essential link in that chain. If the Bible didn't tell the story of Jesus, we would be just as far removed from God as when we started. Because Jesus is the essential point of contact, that when you get to know him, now I know God. And the Bible is so special to us because it tells us him, and we can see God. So that's an important point, that they look alike, they act alike. If you want to know what God would do in a certain situation, then you go back to 1995 and look at your bracelet, and it says, what would Jesus do? And that's the right answer, right? I mean, cliches work once in a while. Okay. What would Jesus do? That he is the answer to the question of how would God behave in this city. And that's what he says, my Father's will I will do. His Father and Son love each other. There's this incredible, there's a few special moments as a parent. You like to think you're showing them love throughout their whole life, but when you look back at your relationship with your parents, there's like a few special moments when you got it. When they said something to you or did something, then you go, that's the connection, that's what it means. And it's probably not the one they thought mattered, oddly enough. With Jesus and his Father, we get those too, don't we? He's baptized. And the Father says, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. You know, that was a moment of deep connection. Which, by the way, we haven't got to baptism yet. That's like in 3 or 4 weeks. But this is a great lead into that conversation. That baptism for Jesus was this moment when the Father had this deep connection and says, yes, this is my Son. I'm so pleased with him. And there's some meaning to that event. The other event is the Transfiguration. Good luck with that one. But this is my Son. At the cross, right? The cross is super difficult precisely because God isn't taking him off the cross. And so the whole world, like, breaks. It's darkness, and there's earthquakes, and the dead are coming up from tombs, and the veil is tearing because of this deep tension, deepest of all, that God isn't rescuing his Son. And they know it's for the right reason. Father and Son both know this. When Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's quoting a psalm. He's not actually asking as if he doesn't know what's going on. I thought you were coming to help me, right? He's fully aware of what's going on, but he's quoting a psalm. It is a psalm of distress. Why aren't you here right now? It hurts. I wish you were here. And you get that. Father and Son love each other, but ultimately the Son obeys the Father. This is important to tell your children often. You also see that with Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul makes the point that, verse 27 and 28, that everything is subject to Christ. But then he says, except, you know, the Father, who has made all things subject to Christ. That when we say Jesus is Lord of all, we're not suggesting that he does not submit himself to the role that he has with the Father. And so, for whatever reason, I'm not a member of the Trinity, and so I can't explain to you, but in eternity, they determined that this would be the arrangement, that the Son would do this and the Father is this, and this is the way it works, and that's how they've worked it out. Can I give you one more passage? That's my favorite passage, both on the Trinity and on the Father-Son relation. This is John chapter 17. John chapter 17. John 17, verse 4 and 5. This 17 is the prayer. It is Jesus speaking to his Father in the most personal way we ever see him speak to his Father. And listen to what he says to his Father. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. I mean, if that's not just a more mature rendition of Dad, I made you proud. I mean, it's this deep relationship. I mean, we don't want to oversimplify it. I don't think Jesus looked up and said, hey, Dad, you know, but it is reverent. Don't get me wrong. But there's this deep connection of, I am doing what you have said. The cross is right over the hill, and he is on the way. This is the next scene, is the trial and the crucifixion. I have given you glory. I have done what you want me to do. And verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. This is the only passage in Scripture I know of that describes the relationship in the Trinity before the creation. That in eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were simply sharing glory together in some beautiful way that is hard to comprehend. And this is the only passage that kind of hints at it. That in eternity, before the creation, we were just Father and Son, and we had this beautiful relationship for all of time. And I want that glory to come now, as I do your will on earth. What a beautiful picture of these moments that we'll look back on the rest of our life that right now just irritate us, but when we're old and gray and lonely, we'll look back at and say, where did my kids go? These moments of just sharing their life. And Jesus says, that's the glory I want, that I'm praying for today. So it's a beautiful, touching passage. And I think it allows you to have a meaningful conversation with your kids about your relationship to them, your relationship with your parents, if you'd like, and you get to talk about the gospel. And so use that opportunity when it presents itself.